If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Matthew, the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 11, and we want to bring a message tonight on days Jesus wants us to remember. Matthew chapter 11 and verses 20 through 30. Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 through 30. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Certainly, Memorial Day is a day to remember the great price that has been paid for our freedom. I'll never forget, as a missionary going to Normandy and seeing all the white crosses in the rows there, and the multitudes of soldiers that gave their life for our freedom. I will never forget sitting in a language class in my first term of service there in the Netherlands, and the Gulf War had just broke out, and we were being accused of being bloody Americans. And I asked for an opportunity to speak to our class, and I was given that. And I looked at our class and I said, how many of you believe that we could be in this room today in freedom if the Americans had not come? There was a very uncanny silence in that room. And then there was agreement. There was a great price paid for the freedom in Europe. I remember going to the cemetery just outside of Arnhem, where we served in one of our terms. And there is a little town called Osterhout. Osterhout was part of the Bridge Too Far battle. And the soldiers came from Britain primarily and Poland. And the Americans were coming up from the south, and the British and the Polish were on the north side of the bridge, and the Americans were coming from the south. They were to meet there in Arnhem and take that bridge and have a free ticket over the Rhine straight to Berlin. However, it didn't work out that way. And of the 10,000 British soldiers and Polish soldiers that landed there in those heather fields that are so fabulous, and we would see them every fall, and they came in those heather fields as they were in full bloom. Almost, as I remember the story, over 8,000 men lost their lives. It was a great tragedy, a great defeat for the Allies. And as I would walk through that cemetery and see the graves of 18, 19, 20-year-old young men, I was mindful of the great freedom that we enjoyed as missionaries in Holland to still spread the gospel there. These all died that we might live in freedom. But my last year in Holland was a very special year, because it celebrated 60 years after the end of World War II. Although during that year, there was a great tragedy, because some in the government believed that they ought to give up the Memorial Day lest they offend their neighbors, possibly former enemies. I'm thankful to report to you tonight that the Dutch decided against that decision, and they're still celebrating Memorial Day. Praise the Lord, huh? I'm thankful for that. But how often do we remember the one who bled and died on an old rugged cross that we might have eternal life and freedom from the bondage of sin and the tyranny of Satan? When the Lord Jesus walked this earth, he called the attention of the people to three great days to remember in the light of his sacrifice for us on the cross. The temptation may be for us as well not to speak about those days lest we offend. But to not speak out and not to remember these days will result in unthinkable disaster and tragedy. I want us to look at that first day that Jesus reminds us of as he comes to these people here and tells them that there is a great judgment that is coming. He says in verse 20, "Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not." I believe Jesus was looking back to those days that had already been accomplished in his ministries, those days that were in the past, those days of ministry where he did mighty works. Those are great days to remember, aren't they? Aren't you thankful that God has done some great things in your life? The psalmist said, "He hath done great things whereof we are glad." And I believe that every Christian who has come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior by way of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ ought to be rejoicing tonight. But Christ had come to this earth and he had made his headquarters in the city of Capernaum. And in that city, he had performed 5 out of the 10 miracles that are mentioned in Matthew 8 and 9. One of those miracles was the centurion's servant. If we turn back to Matthew chapter 8 and verse 5, the Bible says, "And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, 'Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented.' And Jesus saith unto him, 'I will come and heal him.' The centurion answered and said, 'Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed.'" Here was a man of great military faith, huh? He says, "For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say unto this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it." When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said unto them that followed, "Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus saith unto the centurion, go thy way, as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed the selfsame hour." Certainly that was a great work, but it was also great faith on the man who trusted the words of Jesus Christ. I believe you can go on through Matthew chapter 8 and Matthew chapter 9 and you can see that the palsied were healed, the blind, the chronically ill. Right now I'm working at Courage Center and I see some of the chronically ill. I see some of those who are crippled and infirmed, and my heart is moved for them. And I think Jesus' heart was moved for them as well. And he had compassion on them. And he did mighty works. But I believe as we come to the end of Matthew chapter 9, we can see a very mighty work when Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead. Jesus comes and takes this young maid by the hand and raises her from the dead. Victory over death. My, that does something for the heart of this daddy who lost a girl when she was 12 years old. I'll tell you what, to know that Jesus Christ has the power to resurrect a 12-year-old. Amen? But what was the purpose of all of these mighty works, these miracles that Jesus Christ had done? I believe if we turn back to Matthew chapter 11 and verse 3, we say there, "And he said unto them, referring John's disciples, they were asking the question here in John, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." What Jesus was saying there in those verses was that he was the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. Jesus Christ had come and he had fulfilled them, and he was the King. He was the Messiah. He was the one that was offering the kingdom. It was a day not only to see the mighty works of God, but a day to hear the matchless offer of Jesus Christ. The Jews of that day understood the gospel of the kingdom to be an offer of a literal earthly kingdom, a kingdom where those entering it would have all would have a new heart, as it says in Ezekiel 36:28, a kingdom where no longer the fool will be called noble or the rogue as generous in Isaiah 32:5. It was a kingdom where no resident will say, "I am sick," in Isaiah 33:24. Won't that be a great day? A kingdom where they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. A kingdom where he will judge between the nations, and true peace will prevail. A kingdom where at last Jerusalem shall be a worship center where believer priests will bring glory to the King and our great high priest. Dr. McCune has written, "Their concept of a literal earthly kingdom was not wrong, but how it was to be achieved and for what ends was wrong. It was to be brought forward not by violence, but by the Messiah giving himself." Matthew 11:12. It was achieved in the lives of individuals not by pompous, proud works, but by the new birth. It was not for selfish power and position, but for submission to the King and for his glory. He goes on and he says, "No formal definition of the kingdom is given in announcements. Its identity with the Old Testament kingdom was understood by the hearers and taken for granted. Jesus' identification of himself as the Messiah and King constitutes positive proof that he was offering the kingdom to Israel. In offering himself to Israel as the Messianic King, he was offering the kingdom. A decided change came in the kingdom program, came as a result of Israel's rejection through her religious leaders in Matthew chapter 12. The change in the program was the postponement of the kingdom to the end times and the introduction of a completely different set of conditions on earth during the absence of the King." What a sad day. That little word in verse 20. "Then began." Up to this point, Jesus had not spoke of judgment. He had not spoke of anything but the kingdom message and the gospel of the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. And now he begins to pronounce judgment. The problem was they wanted a kingdom without a king. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Certainly, Jesus came giving the opportunity and ministering to the people that they might receive the King and repent from their sin and not rebel and seek their own way. I think there's an application for us here tonight. One is, we in America have been a blessed nation, a nation who has seen days of revival and days of blessing. But what are we doing with the ministry of Jesus Christ in our midst. Have we forgotten or are we remembering? And as a result, are we seeking the lost and serving Him? I'm thankful that Jesus Christ not only ministered here upon this earth while He was here, but His work is continuing today, as it says in Acts chapter 1. All that Jesus began to do. I'm thankful Jesus is alive this very evening. I wouldn't stand in this pulpit if He wasn't. I'd be too nervous. But you know what? We can trust Him to work in hearts today. He is ministering today. But Jesus not only wanted them to remember that past day of ministry that He had had in their midst, but He also wanted them to remember that there is a future day of judgment that is coming. It's very interesting in verse 21, verse 22, and verse 23. It's all future tense verbs. It talks about the judgment that shall be. Not the judgment that had just happened to Tyre and Sidon and Sodom, but the judgment that was yet to come. It was a future judgment. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. I think we can see several things about the judgment of God in this passage. One is that the judgment of God is very real. It's historical. When God says that He will judge sin, He really means it. I remember when I was just a kid growing up, I was at my grandpa's house at Christmas. And my uncle was in the military and he was overseas in the Korean War. And my cousin had spent a lot of time with grandpa because his dad was overseas. And my grandpa had given me one of those toy trucks that had a little ratchet on the back, you know, that goes click, 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 click. Only it went click, click, click a lot. And my grandpa said, "You make that quiet." Well, you know, little boys, just one more. And I was about to do that, and my cousin looked over at me with a very serious look, and he says, "But Grandpa means it." There was no use in trying one more click. It was time to turn away from judgment. Dear friends, Jesus says, in light of the historical judgments that came upon Tyre and Sidon, and you can read about it in Ezekiel chapter 26 and verses 4 and 5 and 12 and 14, the nations were going to come and they were literally going to take this proud people who had destroyed Jerusalem, and they would become literally flattened. Certainly Nebuchadnezzar did that. Alexander did that. I heard Dr. Clearwaters talk about how that Tyre and Sidon was completely flattened. Certainly Sodom was destroyed with fire and brimstone for their sins of homosexuality in Genesis chapter 19 and verse 24. Certainly, the judgment of God is very real. I believe the judgment of God is something that is certainly very serious because Jesus said that those that would spurn Him would be in facing the judgment of what He calls hell. Jesus described that hell in Luke chapter 16, and it certainly was one that was awful. I remember as a young boy growing up hearing evangelistic services here at Fourth Baptist Church. And I remember one evangelist in particular, Dr. Jimmy Mercer. Anybody remember Jimmy Mercer? I'll tell you what, he could preach harder in 20 minutes than most preachers can preach in a half hour. And he talked about hell. And when he got done, you thought you were in hell. I remember another evangelist that we had, Glenn Shunk. And I remember Glenn Shunk came and he talked about hell and he talked about being on the battlefields in Italy and how that the shrapnel was coming his way. And he was a man who was a flamethrower. And he said he had to crawl up to a machine gun nest with that flamethrower and turn that flamethrower on. And he said he would never forget the screams of that man as he died. To be tormented in hell is to be tormented without end. And Jesus says that those that are tormented in hell will never forget. They will remember. What an awful thing to remember that they have the opportunity to escape that judgment through Jesus Christ and that they have rejected that. I believe it also tells us that this judgment will be greater for those who have more light. Jesus says that it will be more tolerable for Sodom and for Tyre and Sidon than for those in Capernaum, those who have opportunity to hear the gospel and turn away from it. Warren Wiersbe said, "Privileges bring responsibility. Responsibility always means accountability. The greater the light, the greater the judgment. It is a serious thing to know the truth and turn away from it." But I believe that Jesus Christ not only wants us to know about that past day of ministry that He has had in our midst and also that future day of judgment that is yet to come, but He also says that today, present tense, as we come down to verse 28, is the day of invitation. I'm thankful that Jesus, in His mercy and in His grace, has not started the day of judgment, but that He is inviting lost souls to come to Him and to receive His salvation today. Notice what He says in verse 28. "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The invitation was not to work. The invitation was simply to come and to receive the free gift of salvation. I think of how that the last chapters of the Bible, the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come," and the invitation is still out for us today to come to Jesus Christ. Today is the day of salvation. And it's an invitation to all, no exclusions. But in particular, Jesus speaks to those who are laboring and are heavy laden. The labor speaks of that which is toil, that which is being tired, exhausted from hard toil. Weary in the search for truth. Those seeking relief from a troubled conscience. Those who are heavy laden, those who are going through endurance, the burdens of sin and its consequences. Last Friday night in my job, we had a missing person. I've been watching this person for a while, and I know this person is heavy laden. And my heart goes out to this person. But sin is a taskmaster that leaves a heavy load. There are sorrows that come from sin. I think of Dr. Clearwaters, who used to say so often, "The way of the transgressor is hard." Dr. Clearwaters knew that as a prodigal son, but he came to Jesus. He accepted the invitation and his life was turned around. And he pastored this church for 40 some years. And God used him greatly. Oh, that we would just come when Jesus invites us and receive that free gift of salvation. Certainly, life is crushing without Jesus Christ. Paul said in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." You will not get it any other way than through our Lord Jesus Christ and placing your simple faith in Him. I work a part-time job too. And at my part-time job, I work with a bunch of veterans that have come back from Iraq. One of those young men, he'll be going back to Iraq soon after his wedding. We were having a conversation Wednesday. Dan looked at me and he said, "I'm going to hell. I said, Dan, nobody needs to go to hell. Dan said, but I've broken all 10 commandments. I've even killed somebody. But Jesus Christ says to all, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Will you pray for Dan, that young soldier boy who needs to find rest yet in his heart and his soul? Christ alone can give you rest and peace for that troubled heart of sin's burden. But not only was it a day of invitation towards salvation, but also a day of invitation to service. In verse 29 and 30, Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When Jesus says, learn of me, I believe it comes from that same root word for a disciple. Jesus was saying, not only do I want you to receive me as your Savior, but I want you to receive me and walk with me as your Lord. We're to serve a master, but he's a different master than our old master. Instead of one who lays heavy burdens and trials upon us in that sense, from sin, he is one who is meek and lowly. And the rest that Jesus promises to these folk are folks that get in the yoke of service and want to serve him with willing heart and follow their Lord and Savior. They will find rest as they surrender their lives to service. I have a little book that's written by the father of one of our missionaries here at Fourth Baptist Church. Dr. Thomas M. Brown was a medic on Iwo Jima. This book is called The Battle Wounds of Iwo Jima. I'm not going to read the whole story, but the title of this little snippet from Iwo Jima is How a Gold Brick Saved My Life. When we reported for duty, at the 5th Marine Division, about March 1, 1944, Dr. Charles Haley and I were assigned to the 27th Regiment, where we quickly took over the command and operation of its sick bay. We were endowed with the title of regimental surgeon. At last, someone had recognized how talented we were and positioned us where our abilities would be properly used. Exclamation point. 2 weeks later, superior rank moved in. Charlie became the doctor of the 3rd Battalion and I for the 2nd. Yet for one short moment, we were in our glory as regimental surgeons. Early on in the 2 weeks, it became obvious to us that the regiment was strongly victimized by a plague of sore feet and bad backs. Most of those bad feet and backs belonged to gold bricks, our terminology for fakers. So Charlie and I rose to the occasion with the original practice of second opinion. When I had seen a man from our own respective battalion 2 or 3 times for the same minor complaint and reached the conclusion that there was no real physical basis for the complaint, I would tell my patient that I wished him to be examined by Dr. Haley for a second opinion. Likewise, my fellow doctor would send his gold bricks over to me. From our standpoint, it was a good system. One big strapping Marine was referred to Dr. Haley by me. After a few minutes of good examination, I heard Charlie say in his best gruff voice, Mac, there's not a thing wrong with you. You are an excellent physical specimen and in good health. You're nothing but a gold brick. They said that he was to get out of there and don't ever come back unless you're really sick or in need of an immunization. The young private's jaw dropped as he hurriedly slunk out of the 27th sick bay. Until that day, we were seeing over 90 men at each of those 2-a-day sick calls. To my amazement, after this incident, attendance at sick call dropped off sharply. D-Day arrived. As soon as our tractor hit the beach, I looked for wounded needing medical help. Since all the wounded I saw upon the landing were dead, I hastily plodded across the beach of deep black sand at a slow trudge and started up the escarpment. A barrage of artillery shells screamed in, so I hit the deck and started eating sand. After a couple of minutes, the barrage ceased. While I was lying there, a piece of shrapnel dropped out of space, its momentum spent, and hit my left thumb. This produced a little bleeding, but the wound was insignificant. With the cessation of shelling, I backed down to the bottom of the escarpment and looked about. About 50 yards to the right was a battered blockhouse perched at the top of a gully. Recognizing this blockhouse to be a good aid station, I crawled up and sat a few feet below it. As I turned to beckon to the two corpsmen standing below, I noticed small bits of dirt spitting out the right side of the gully near me. Why would anyone want to kill me? I'd never hurt anyone. That thought expired in about 10 seconds as it became obvious to me that the enemy was trying to eliminate me. The corpsmen saw the firing and wisely concluded it might be best to stay where they were. As I sat there in the gully, I tried to determine if they had seen me or were just firing in my direction. So I used the age-old deceptive maneuver of raising my helmet on my rifle's muzzle. Bing! Bing! My question was immediately answered. They hit the helmet all right, but couldn't quite get down to it when it rested on my head. A Marine rifleman passing by, well to my right, saw that bit of action. He bravely walked to the side of the only door of the blockhouse and tossed in 2 grenades. After the dust and smoke cleared, he looked in and grinned my way and called, "I got 3, Doc. He got his first enemy and saved my life in the process. I looked up at him in gratitude. It was the gold brick we had kicked out of sick bay. Being called that name had helped him to become a first-class Marine. He went through the entire battle of Iwo Jima without a scratch. Amazing story, huh? Sometimes I wonder, we've had all of the opportunities. We know the day of judgment is coming, but are we using the day of invitation to give out the invitation and to serve our great Savior? Heavenly Father, help us not to be gold bricks. Help us to be courageous soldiers in the day of invitation. Help us to speak up for the one who gave his life for us, that we might have life eternal. Father, I pray that you might use those brave missionaries that are on the front lines tonight overseas, giving out the gospel. Father, I pray for those brave servants of God from Fourth Baptist Church who will take their place in the workplace this week. Give them courage to speak for you. Be with those brave moms who are training children. Those teachers here at Fourth Baptist who are giving out the gospel, and as we have heard today of some who have come to know Jesus Christ through that ministry. Lord, I pray that you will always keep the lighthouse burning brightly here. May we never cease to give out the invitation until Jesus comes, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name.